You are listening to the Purpose Church High School Ministry Podcast. Whether this is your first episode or you've heard them all, God has something to say to you. Our vision is to see every student everywhere following Jesus, and we hope this message helps you take your next step in your faith. To learn more about our high school ministry, visit our website, purposechurch.com/HSM, and check us out on Instagram at purposehsm. We hope you enjoy today's episode.
All right. My name is Austin. Thank you so much for being here. And in addition to being a JHM leader, I'm also the leader of the Southside Microsite. So I'd love to see some of you students sign up for that program. That'd be great. All right, so before we get into the conversation, I want to open us up in another prayer, okay? So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight without hiding who we are. You know who we are and what we're carrying. You see the fear and the anger and the questions clearly. Please quiet our minds and remove all distractions and give us clarity to hear the truth and humility to receive it. Guard this room and keep it honest. Please, Father, please be present with each and every one of us here in a real way. We place this time in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I'd like to frame the night with declaring some truths about God to God. So this is a little call and response. So I'm going to say something, and I want you guys to repeat it back to me, okay? Jesus, you are near to the brokenhearted. Well, that is pulled from the scriptures, from Psalms 34:18, and it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Right, another one is, God, you see me as I am. And that is from Genesis 16:13, where Hagar says, you are the God who sees me. And the last one, I want you guys to say, Lord, you are not afraid of my questions. This one's really cool. This is from Jeremiah 33:3, and the Lord says this to Jeremiah. He says, call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. So let's get into it. When I was about 12 years old, I started believing that Christianity and colonialism and capitalism were responsible for everything bad in the world. I know, it doesn't make sense, but that's where my mind was, right? I'm 12 years old, and I'm thinking about these things. I saw that people in power were using God's name to hurt others, to take land and control money. And I didn't have the maturity to separate Jesus from what people were doing in his name. And that belief turned into me being afraid of God because I thought God was connected to violence and control. It turned into anger at white people because to me, they were the face of power, this distorted power in history. And it turned into a lot of stress about money because I saw money as something that decided who mattered and who did it. And over time, this framing of the world, it shaped how I saw things. Instead of bringing my questions and anger to God, I decided that he didn't exist. And I carried all of that inside me for many years. And all that slowly turned into depression, anxiety, and it forced me into isolation. So on top of that, on top of this belief system, there's a lot of things running around in the background, right? I had a lot of mental illness and suicidal thinking in my family. Right? This is something that was passed down, I think. My parents were split up before I was even born. When I was 14, I was diagnosed with an incurable disease that completely interrupted my teenage years. And my personality naturally leaned to intensity and extremes, and that meant that when things were good, they felt amazing, but when things were bad, they felt unbearable. And I didn't really feel things halfway, and I didn't do moderation very well. I would swing from these really high highs to low lows, and under all this pressure, it made everything hit way harder than it needed to. So none of this is happening in a vacuum, right? My family history, this broken home that I'm in, chronic illness, my personality and the way that I'm seeing the world, it's all stacking together at the same time. And that pressure kept building and I slowly lost hope that I could have a good life. And when you lose hope, you stop protecting your future. So I made a lot of bad decisions in high school and after high school And they didn't just affect any one particular moment. They shaped who I was becoming. So in my 20s, I got into this really toxic relationship. It was really bad. And over time, I burned so many bridges with members of my family, all of my friends, till it was just me and my girlfriend. We ended up being homeless, living out of my car, crashing on different couches, and staying in abandoned places. So at that point, I was super lost. I didn't believe in God, but I'm searching for meaning, so I lean into spirituality, looking for truth. But I was stepping into idolatry, and I didn't really know that at the time. But I started worshiping death, because all I could think about was suicide. I didn't really want to be here anymore. So we end up running off to New Orleans, and my girlfriend at the time, she had some friends out there, and that was the only thing that looked like support. So we go there, and things just go from bad to worse, right? They don't get better. The relationship is filled with constant fights, chaos, all this instability. And I wanted to get out of there within the first year. And this relationship lasted for like 5 years, and I wanted out really early on, but I stayed. I didn't know God, so I didn't know how relationships were supposed to work. And I thought that loyalty meant like you had to stay, right? I was confusing love with feelings. It really didn't make sense when you look at it from the outside. I was being loyal to the wrong things for the wrong reasons. So over the time of this relationship, my world just keeps shrinking and shrinking. And I used to have constant relationships with my family. I'd see them every day. I had a lot of friends, a lot of really good friendships. And I don't have any of that anymore. It's just me and somebody that I'm starting to resent every day. So my anger keeps growing, and these bad decisions, they just keep piling up. Eventually, when the support that I had in New Orleans dries up, run off to Las Vegas, or from one bad place to another. And I had no car at this point. It got destroyed in a hurricane. I had no money. I had no real support and no real place to stay. So I'm more alone than I've ever been. I'm being pushed to my limit here. And suicidal thoughts are constant. Like every day, I'm thinking of wanting to kill myself. This relationship that I'm in is empty. We didn't really speak at all. If we did speak, we were fighting, right? So I'm just attached to somebody that I don't really want to be with anymore. There was no joy left in my life, really. And finally, that relationship ends. She gets enough money from a friend to get a plane ticket to who knows where, and it's it. It's over. I'm completely alone now. I got no family and no friends, no partner. And when I looked in the mirror, I did not recognize who I was. Right? I went from being somebody who had a life and established these connections to being somebody who's just filled with anger and bitterness. And I had become this person that I was afraid of being, somebody I never wanted to be. But here I am, right? And that became much more than I could carry. I tried to take my own life in Las Vegas. I ended up in a hospital in a psychiatric hold. And I was diagnosed with bipolar disorder or like manic depression. So I finally reached out to some family members, and my dad caught wind of that. He drives from Utah to Las Vegas, where I'm staying in a bird sanctuary. It's a long story, but I'm living there, and he picks me up from there. And we end up going back to his place in Utah, and I stay there for a couple months trying to get my head right. So I eventually moved back to California, and I'm trying to make amends with my family and my friends. I move in with an old friend from high school. His name is Julian, and a few of his buddies. So on the outside, things look like they're getting better, but on the inside, it's still the same. Nothing's really changed, right? I'm still in full rebellion. I'm not believing in God. I was doing a lot of drugs. I was being sexually immoral, and I even had an altar set up in my room to a false god. I'm just thinking about suicide all the time still, right? Nothing's really changed. I'm depressed, I'm anxious, and I'm surrounded by people now, but I still feel deeply alone and lost. So one day, my friend Julian introduces me to this young woman named Ashley. It's one of his close friends. And we hit it off, and we become, like the three of us, become really good friends. We're hanging out all the time, having a lot of fun, doing all the stuff that we're doing. And then one day, Ashley just disappears from the group. She's gone. And so I'm like, all right, where'd she go? I checked in with her, And she says that she rededicated her life to Jesus. And she says, if you guys want to hang out, we can't do it like we used to do. It's got to be clean, and it's got to be in healthy environments. So I didn't want to lose this friendship. So we started meeting up in coffee shops and different restaurants, talking about everything, all parts of life. And sometimes the conversation would drift towards God. And I would entertain it, but I didn't really want to learn. I just wanted to argue. So, you know, we're picking apart different things about scriptures, and I'm trying to refute it and just basically just mocking her faith. I was being friendly, but my heart had hardened a lot. So one day we're having lunch, and Ashley says she wants to go overseas and preach the gospel. And that hit a nerve with me because, you know, my whole life I've been seeing Christianity as this tool of oppression. It's the cause of all this bad stuff in the world, and it's something that I've grown to really hate. So I lost my temper in the middle of that restaurant. I raised my voice, I cursed at her, I mocked her. I got really emotional and angry because I felt like it was my responsibility to shame this idea out of her. So I thought that was really dumb and irresponsible for her to do. And she didn't argue. She didn't snap back at me. She never matched my energy, and she stayed in her character, right? Cool as a cucumber. And she let me say what I had to say. So eventually I calmed down, felt embarrassed, and I apologized to her, and we finished our meal. We're headed out to the parking lot, and she goes, can I pray for you? And I felt like, okay, I'll do that. That's the least I could do. And she goes into this like real deep prayer warrior style prayer. It's a lot of words, and it's real, you know, heavy, and I'm not paying attention to any of it. I don't remember what she said except for the last part where she asked God. She goes, Heavenly Father, please give Austin ears to hear and eyes to see, and allow him to come to you with any questions that he has. So the next week, we had scheduled to hang out again, but at the last minute, she texts me and she goes, oh, I can't hang out, something came up. And what actually happened is that she heard from God, and God spoke to her and he says, you can't hang out with Austin again until you pray and you fast for him. And she did it, she obeyed. And she's praying out of the book of Isaiah. It's chapter 58, verses 6 through 9. It talks about the true nature of fasting and what it can do, how it can cut the ties of the yoke and break chains of oppression over people. And so she's praying this stuff, and she's fasting. And while all that's happening, I have no clue. And I'm sitting alone in my room one night. I'm replaying this argument over and over in my head. And I start asking myself, like, why am I so angry? My whole life has been driven by this rage towards Christianity. And it hit me that I don't really know anything about Jesus. I know a lot about what Christians have done in his name, but if you asked me about Jesus, I wouldn't know what to do. I wouldn't know what to tell you anything about him. So I thought, if I'm going to hate this man, I should at least know who he is. So that way, when somebody comes at me trying to preach the gospel or whatever, I can refute it with things that I know about Jesus to be true that are not good. So it's late at night. I don't believe in God, right? But I'm at the end of my rope, and I just remember looking up at my ceiling, and I say, show me something. And that was the first real prayer that I've ever said in my life. I didn't know that I was praying at the time because I still felt like God's not real, but if you are real, then show me something, prove it. And then nothing happens. So I'm scrolling on my phone a little bit later, Instagram or YouTube or something, and a verse comes up on my phone, and it's Matthew 23, verse 11. It says, the greatest among you will be your servant. And that goes right over my head, like the real meaning of it. And I'm thinking, okay, if the greatest among you will be your servant, like how is that a good thing? The greatest among you will be a slave? This is exactly what I think Jesus is about, right? Somebody who is used to oppress people and control people, make strong people weak. So I keep reading. And in Matthew 23, I come across the seven woes where Jesus is furious, right? He's got these harsh rebukes over religious leaders of his time. He's calling out the leaders for being hypocrites, how they load people with heavy burdens and they put them on their back. And all they want to do is protect their own power, right? By controlling people with using God's name. And I'm reading this and I'm realizing that Jesus is angry about the same things that I'm angry about, right? Religious hypocrisy. But his anger was different. It was a lot cleaner and it's full of love and grief and not this hate. And this is when I realized that I had something in common with him, that he's angry, right? He's angry about what I'm angry about, and he's not this thing that I built up in my head, that he stood against this abuse of power and violence done in his name. And then in my heart, I hear him clearly tell me, he says, I know you're angry, but I don't want you to carry that anymore because I'm angry for you. And it was like that. In a moment, it felt like he reached into my heart and he pulled out all of this anger, this depression and anxiety, and all this loneliness that I'm experiencing. And it was gone, right? I felt physically different when it happened. And I saw who he really was, this pillar of justice, like true justice and not a tool of oppression. He's not the enemy, he is the truth, like the definitive truth. So that was my testimony, right? And I want to circle back to some things, right? What Jesus redeemed. After I met him, he didn't just save my soul. He went back and he started reordering things and redeeming things that had shaped and distorted my life. The first thing was that he redeemed my fear of God. Right before Jesus, I was afraid of God and I thought that God was about violence and punishment. So I stayed really far away from him because it felt like God was dangerous. And Jesus redefined that. He showed me that fearing God doesn't mean being scared of him. It means knowing who he is and trusting his authority. The fear of him used to push me away, but now fear of the Lord draws me closer to him. The second thing is that Jesus redeemed my anger towards people. I carried real anger and resentment toward white people because of what they represented in my mind. And that anger lived in my heart for many years. But Jesus didn't shame me for that. He healed it. And one of the clear signs that this redemption has taken place is my relationship with Haley. Right? That relationship would not exist without Jesus. Right? I wouldn't be capable of doing it. So God took out that hatred and he replaced it with love and humility and trust. The third thing that Jesus redeemed was my anxiety about money and power. I used to believe that money decided who mattered. And that made me very anxious and bitter and constantly on edge, worrying about being broke, concerned about people who had money who weren't doing anything to help people like me. But Jesus reordered that too. He taught me that my worth doesn't come from power or resources. It comes from being known and loved by him. Jesus didn't just forgive my sins. He redeemed all of my fears and he healed my anger and he gave me and my pain a brand new story. The things that controlled me no longer defined who I was because of him. So one last thing that I want to say before we close is I know how this might land for some of you, right? When Jesus stepped into my life, he healed a lot of things immediately. My anger was gone. My fear was gone. This depression and anxiety and loneliness, it was lifted. It was real and it was a miracle. But that's not everybody's story. That might not be your story, right? Jesus can heal in a moment, but he can also heal over time. Both of them are real and both are biblical, and neither one of them means that God loves you more or less. Some of you have already said yes to Jesus. You're living obediently to him, but you're still struggling with depression and anxiety. That doesn't mean your faith is weak, and it doesn't mean you did something wrong, and it doesn't mean that God has passed you over. My story and stories like mine are not the measuring stick. God isn't more pleased with me because he healed me quickly, and he is not disappointed in you because he's healing you slowly. Progressive healing isn't a punishment. It's a different path from the same faithful God. If Jesus healed you in a moment, we give him thanks for that. And if he's healing you over time, keep him close. So I'd like to close out in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for meeting us here tonight. Thank you for speaking this truth and bringing light to the situation. Please do not let what you started here end when we leave this room. Guard our hearts and steady our minds and give courage to those who need to speak and rest to those who are worn down. Strengthen those who were healed quickly and sustain those who are still healing. We trust you with what comes next. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you so much, Austin. That was absolutely so powerful. And right now we're getting set up to continue this conversation that God has used Austin to help start here at HSM about anxiety and depression. And so right now, you know, we never tell you to do this, but get out your phones and text in any questions you have about anxiety and depression to this phone number, and all of your questions will come into us anonymously. And so anything that has been brought to your mind, any other questions that you have, let's continue this conversation to set us up for our life groups in just a little bit. And while you're doing that, we have a couple of other friends up here with us. And so could you please introduce yourself, share how your relationship to HSM, and a little bit about your story relating to anxiety and depression.
Okay, hi, I'm Anna. I am HSM intern and one of the senior girls leaders. Thank you, Grace. and for me, I have kind of experienced anxiety and depression throughout a good portion of my life. I think the first time I experienced it but didn't have a name for it was probably in third grade after my parents got divorced and we had been through a lot of family things. And then the first time I really had a name for it again was probably 12 years ago in middle school, and really significantly dealt with severe anxiety all throughout middle school and high school, and missed a lot of school because of it. And I still deal with it today, experience it in college heavily, and it's not nearly as bad as it used to be, but it is still something that I have to turn over to the Lord quite often. So,
thank you, Anna.
Hi, I'm Corrine. I am the production coordinator here at Purpose Church, and I help do audio back there, like with Felipe and Mel, week in and week out for you guys. And I pray for you guys all the time because you guys are awesome. I was diagnosed with severe anxiety and depression about 12 years ago with clinical OCD. And it has been a journey for me since then. And the Lord has definitely brought me far, but it's ebbs and flows, as it often does. That's kind of where I'm at. So
thank you so much, Corrine. So excited to hear from all of you. We're getting a lot of great questions coming in. Feel free to keep sending in questions. Austin, you shared with us so vulnerably about thoughts that you had about taking your life and suicide. And so we're getting a lot of questions from some also brave students. Maybe I'll throw this to Austin and Corrine. How do I gain control over my thoughts and impulses when I think about self-harm or taking my life?
Ooh, I'd say the moment that I feel like I might spiral over whatever it may be, I immediately go into prayer. But not just asking for help, I declare victory over the enemy, right? Because he's telling us things that, you know, we don't want to hear, things that we shouldn't believe, but sometimes we do. And in regards to suicide, you know, the enemy wants us to lose, right? But he's already lost. So I think about how Jesus, he nailed that victory to the cross, right? The enemy has been defeated, and he's given over authority to anybody who believes in him. So I declare that. I announce it out loud. I say, I rebuke the devil. I tell him, like, you don't have any control over me. You don't have any legal right to tell me these things. You're already in submission to Jesus. He's already won. Battle's over. So those are the kind of prayers that I go. And they really give me a lot of peace, right? I even put, like, my hand over my head, and I'm declaring healing and victory over these things because, yeah, the enemy wants us to believe that we've lost, but he's the one who's been taken captive by Jesus.
So probably about 6 years ago, right before I came to Purpose, I had a lot of suicidal thoughts, and I had made a plan to take my life, and the Lord stopped me. Like, I remember having a moment of, like, I'm gonna drive to the mountains and I'm not driving home after church. And that was a scary thing. I sat in my car and was like, do I really want this? I have a husband and a daughter, and like they need me. And then I started just asking the Lord. I cried out to him, and I was angry. I had a lot of anger and hurt. And honestly, like the Lord wants to hear that. Like if you're angry and you're upset and you don't feel him or you don't see him, it's okay to tell him that. And to say like, hey, I don't know what you're doing right now and I don't like this. I don't like this feeling. I can't feel you. I can't see you. And just like literally asking, begging. I remember begging for his help. I needed him and I couldn't feel him and I couldn't see him. And I just said, I need a win. I need you to show me. I need you to show up. And I just opened my Bible, and this is one of the verses I got. It says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And that's Psalm 34:18. And I remember seeing that and thinking, even if you can't feel or hear him, he's still there. He still hears you. In your anger, in your hurt, he hears you. And I highly recommend reaching out to someone you trust, especially if they know and love the Lord, because they will point you to him. And it's really, really important that you talk to other people, because I will tell you this, this is a very passionate thing for me. You belong here. God wouldn't have put you on the earth if you didn't. Mm. And you are special and unique, and you offer something to the world, even if you don't feel like you do. You do. And I guarantee you that other people around you see it even if you don't. And sometimes you need someone else to believe for you that you're gonna get better, this is gonna get better. So that's why you ask people for help. You ask for prayer. You ask to be heard. Sometimes it's just somebody sitting with you, being with you so you don't feel lonely. But ask, reach out, talk to the Lord, yell at him, whatever it is. He hears you and he loves you and he sees you.
So helpful. Thank you both for sharing that. Mm-hmm. And kind of a related question, I'll throw this one to Anna. How do you ground yourself when you start to overthink? We're getting a lot of questions about what do you do when you're feeling yourself overthinking?
Yeah, that one, grounding myself when I'm starting to overthink, I think it really just depends. In around my junior year of college, I think I really struggled with that and couldn't really figure out ways to calm myself and get my heart rate down and be able to like be in a place where I was seeing everything clearly through anxiety. And there was one day I was at my wit's end with it, and I was so frustrated that so many of my days were just filled with anxiousness and doubt and not feeling like my normal self. And I turned to the Lord and turned to my word and was just reaching out to friends and asking around. And one of my friends suggested breath prayers, which if you don't know what that is, it's taking a verse of the Bible and kind of doing an inhaling one part of the verse and then exhaling another part. And the verse for me was Isaiah 41:10. And I made it into a screensaver on my phone because, I mean, my phone is always there and it's easy for me to look down really quickly. And the inhaling part would be, I won't be afraid, and then exhaling, for you are with me. And just kind of repeating that over and over again and reminding myself, like, right now in this moment, I'm not alone and the Lord is always with me and he will be the foundation of my life and that will never change. And so I think reminding myself of that and doing those breath prayers. And there are so many out there, but that was a specific one that really stuck with me. And like Kareen said, reaching out to friends that I know are supportive of me and want to see me be my best self and be not anxious or not doubtful, and also are just very calming presences in my life.
I love that. Thank you, Anna. Can we actually try that breath prayer right now? So what we're all going to do is we're going to inhale, and we're going to pray the first part, which is,
I won't be afraid.
I won't be afraid. And then we're going to exhale, and then we're going to pray,
for you are with me.
I won't be afraid, for you are with me. Okay, let's do that together. Everyone, big, deep breath in. I will not be afraid.
I won't be afraid.
Exhale.
For you
are with me. Thank you, Anna. That was so helpful. And I think with that, I'll let any of you take this. How do you keep Jesus close to you when your thoughts of depression are louder? How do you keep Jesus close when your thoughts of depression are louder?
For me, one thing I started doing when I was struggling was, like, I feel like with me for depression, I sometimes don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to shower. I just want to lay in bed and do nothing. But for me, what I've started doing is, it's kind of practical and simple, but get out of bed, take a shower. Like, just that'll, cleaning your body is helpful, but also then, like, sitting down and, like, honestly just reading your Bible. Ask the Lord before you start, like, I need you to, like, speak to me. And then find a devotion. Even the Bible app has amazing devotions on depression and anxiety. Those have helped me a lot. And even when you don't feel like it, just going, doing it anyway. Read your Bible anyway when you don't feel like it, because I promise you it makes a difference. For me, every time I don't feel like doing it and I do it anyway, I always come off being, thank you, Lord, because I needed to hear that from you today.
That's so good. Yes, God's word is alive and active. And I just want to highlight, on all of your notes, there is a side that says resources and more. There are a ton of resources on there, including a free hope devotional that an HSM student made a few years ago. There are 21 days of devotionals specifically related to anxiety and depression. We have some physical copies out in the lobby, and you can also find it online, and would encourage you, if you're interested in this, please pick it up, tell someone you're gonna start it. And I love that encouragement, Corrine. Thank you. We have time for a couple more questions, because we want to dive in the most in our life groups. I think I'll ask Anna or Corrine to share about this one. We have a student sharing very vulnerably and bravely that anxiety and depression is something they're really struggling with, have for a long time, and struggle with suicidal thoughts every day. And they don't feel that anyone checks in on them ever. And they kind of feel like they're the ones checking in on others. What advice would you give this student?
That is, first off, I dealt with that too, and so I am so sorry that that's how you feel, and that is just such a difficult thing to feel like in a place to be. I think when I was really in that place, it took a lot of vulnerability, and it took a lot to get there, but reaching out to, like, one or two really close friends and just being so honest, like, hey, I am not doing well, and I just feel like I don't have anybody to talk to, or I don't feel, like, seen in that. And, you know, whether that be a friend, a family member, or seeking help through therapy or something, I found a lot of encouragement, because then people became aware, like, oh, like, yeah, I do need to check in on you too. And I think sometimes people can forget that somebody who's always checking in on you also needs to be checked in on. like for me, I think like my college roommate was a big person who did that for me. And there'd be times where after I had come to them and said, hey, like this is what's going on, sitting for hours just talking and allowing a safe place to be vulnerable, to be able to talk about that, which then made me feel more comfortable being more open about it with other close friends of mine.
I'd like to add to that also, to what Anna said. I had a friend who took their life just a few months ago, and they were living in Colorado, and they had their life together, right? They're a journeyman electrician, and they're doing really well, but they're silently struggling with a lot of depression and drug abuse, all this stuff. If he had reached out to me, you know, because I assume that's the problem. I assume that he was okay, but if he had called me and said, Austin, I'm dealing with this, I need your help, I would have dropped everything. I would have got a plane ticket and gone there. The minimum, I would have just stayed on the phone with him and checked with him every day. But if nobody's checking in on you and you are struggling with this, say something, right? Like, get over yourself, don't be embarrassed, and open up, be honest, because there are, I'm willing to bet that there are a lot of people who would jump at the chance to help you. And if you were to take your life, there's gonna be a lot of people left in the wake that are like, I wish they had said something, right? Because that's how I felt when my friend, I found out that he killed himself. It was devastating. And I wish that he was just strong enough, just a little bit, to just say something. That could have made the difference. So please, if you are struggling with this, say something to somebody, anybody, please.
Yeah, and even to like add on to that further, sorry, I know we like are running out of time, but even if you are somebody who like personally doesn't experience it, or you like notice somebody maybe be a little off, like it's better to just check in on them, even if you aren't sure, because they could be completely fine and just be having an off day, but it's always one of those moments to be like, hey, maybe I should just check in on my friend, just see how they're doing, like even if you're unsure if they're like actually okay or not. So
thank you guys so much. So helpful. And we pray that this HSM, our HSM family, is a safe place for you to reach out to someone. We're going to jump to our last question. And I think we'll start with Austin and go down in 30 seconds or less. We've got students asking, what would you say as an encouragement to your past self? Like when you don't see the way out of anxiety and depression, what encouragement would you give?
I'd say to persevere, like do not give up. Life is worth living. And I guess that's it. Just, or also be humble. Lower yourself enough to ask for help. And it's not worth it. That'd be it.
Thank you, Austin. Anna?
I'd probably say, yeah, turn to the Lord sooner with all of the anxious and depressive thoughts, and also turn to those who love me and open up, because I don't know, I feel like in that life could have been like so much more different in high school and in middle school and the beginning parts of college if I had humbled myself and realized that I didn't have to carry the weight of that on my own.
Thank you, Anna.
For me, this verse came up when I got a little while after, but it's John 16:33. It says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And I think that, for me, is a verse that I wish I had like memorized and known earlier on. And I think for me too is, don't look at people. People will let you down. We're human, we're all human, we're all sinners. We were born into sin. But the Lord, he won't fail you. So it's easy to look at others, because especially at your age, you want to be cool and want to be, there's so many things that you want to do, and you want to be accepted and loved. But you don't have to do anything to be that, because we all already accept and love you just the way you are. And just, I think for me, I needed to remember that. I didn't, and I should have a lot sooner.
Thank you, Corrine. Can we give our panel a huge round of applause for sharing their wisdom and loving Jesus and loving us and being bold enough to share?